Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 8. And I have put it on the back of your outlines this morning. That's an insert in your bulletins so that we can all be looking at the same version as we preach through Psalm 8. But also for the scripture reading, I'll be reading from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And so this morning, as we begin, I'll be reading from the outline, Psalm 8, from the English Standard Version, and then turning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 13 from the New International Version. But let's begin in Psalm 8, as you find it there on your outlines this morning. This is the Word of God. Psalm 8, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, as you find it in your Bibles. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God, and the children God has given me. That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it from Psalm chapter 8 and also from Hebrews chapter 2. And for those of you who follow along this morning, some of you like to just follow along in the text right there on your outlines, that's fine. But there is on the opposite side of that text an outline of this morning's message as well. In our Sunday evening class, our speaker has described the modern world's thinking as being inside of a box. As the modern world thinks about this world, he does not think about a creator and a God that is outside of the world we live in. But his thinking is limited to the things of this world, and our speaker describes that in terms of being inside a box or a cube. And so when a non-Christian thinks about the question of man and where did man come from, his thinking is limited inside that box. He does not have God as the creator who has created man and has put man upon the earth for a specific purpose. Instead, as you are well familiar with, he comes up with a theory that is inside the box or inside this world. an evolutionary theory that states that man has evolved from the creation itself, that he has evolved from the creation of animals, more and more evolving until a point where he becomes a man. And so, because man has evolved from the creation, according to that non-believing perspective, because his thinking of those who hold to this view is within that box, all kinds of crazy theories are come up with, including the idea that perhaps man has corrupted the world or the creation he lives in, and perhaps the world would be better off if man were not in it. But as you look at Psalm 8 this morning, you can see that the Bible teaches us in Psalm 8 something much different. For in Psalm chapter 8, we see David speaking to us in a way that is outside the box. We see that David is speaking to us concerning the role of man. Why has God created man? And what role has God given man in this world and the next? Let us begin this morning with the structure of our text. For visitors this morning, you will see that our text is made up into six parts. We describe each part of a text of Hebrew poetry as a strophe. It's like a paragraph, what you would read in another form of literature. There are six paragraphs or six strophes in Psalm 8. And what stands out as you look at Psalm chapter 8, the way it is divided up on your outlines, is that the beginning and the end are exactly the same. Verse 1 reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm ends in verse 9 the exact same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This psalm begins and it ends with God. And it begins and it ends with the names of God. The name for God first used in the psalm, O Lord, and in verse 9, O Lord, is the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the Hebrew name, which indicates to us that He is a covenant and loving God, that He has authority over all things as the Creator God, and that He has initiated His covenant or a relationship with the people that He has created. He is not part of the creation, but He is above it as the Creator. The second name in verse 1, O Lord, and followed by our Lord, is the Hebrew word Adonai. This is a word which indicates concerning the name of God that He is the God with the ability to govern all things in this world. He as the Creator, He as the one who ordains and governs everything that comes to place, is over this earth and majestic. Majesty is given His name. Majesty is given His name because He is the King of Kings, because He is the Creator, because He is the first and last, because He governs all things that happen in this world. So this is how the psalm begins and it ends. And everything that is said in between this psalm, in between verses 1 and 9, is enveloped in God Himself and these aspects of God, describing Him as Creator and Governor and Lord of all this earth. But now as you look further into this psalm, you notice that strophe 2 or paragraph 2 stands out from the rest. As you look at the center of this psalm, you see that there are four lines of each strophe. But as you look at the verses of the psalm, you see that verses 3 and 4, which make up strophe 3, each verse is made of two lines. Same thing with strophe 4. Verse 5 and 6, two verses, each of two lines. Same thing with verses 7 and 8, two verses, each made up of two lines. But when you look at the second strophe, you see that it stands out from the rest. In this second strophe, we have a first line, which is actually the last line of verse 1. This is followed by another unusual verse in terms of its structure of the rest of the psalm, a verse which has three lines, or as we say in Hebrew, three colons, a tricolon line. So the second strophe stands out from the rest of the psalm because it is unusual in terms of the fact that it has one line from verse 1 and it includes a verse that has three lines to it, setting it apart as different from the rest. But why? It's almost as if the psalmist, as he is writing these words inspired by God, is going to the second strophe in a way that he has something to tell you. It's like he's got information set aside from the rest of his message in this psalm because something we have to know sets up what is going to be further described in this psalm. Something which will set the theme for the rest of the verses that follow. What is it that he is describing for us in the second strophe, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2? We'll find out in a moment. But let's first look at the rest of the psalm, in some ways the center and the meat of the psalm, verses 3 through 8 in Psalm 8. As you look at these verses, we've already pointed out the common structure of these three strophes. But now as you look at the content of these strophes, you see that the psalmist is saying something about man. In verse 3, he tells us, "When I look at your heavens," he says to God, "the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." He is describing for us the fact that as he looks at the heavens, as he looks at the stars in the sky at night, he sees how carefully God, with his fingers, has set in place each part of his creation. God has created the moon and he has put it where it is. God has created the stars and he sees the vast wonders of the starry sky at night. And he tells us in verse 4, his thoughts. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? He declares in verse 3 how great and wondrous God is, the God, the creator of all this world and this universe. And now he looks at himself in verse 4 and he compares himself in terms of the God who has made the moon and the stars, and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you would care about man? What is it about man that the Son of Man is present, the Adam, Son of Man, is there, that you care about him? He answers his question in the next strophe, verses 5 and 6. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. You see, the psalmist now is going back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the world. And he is going back to the created aspect of man. And he declares in verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. But you have also crowned him as part of this world, as part of this creation. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You see, as the psalmist is looking to God, and as he is looking at his place in this world that God has created, he doesn't look at himself as if he is somehow below the creation, or somehow he has come from the creation. He sees himself in terms of his relationship to God. that this Lord God, who is majestic in all the earth, has created him, and created him not as having evolved from the creation, but as being created by God, as being crowned, the crown of God's creation. Notice the word glory in the second line of verse 5. We see it in terms, in this psalm, in terms of glory applied to God at the end of verse 1. The last line of verse 1, it says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." In that line, he is describing God's glory, which is set above the heavens. Now he uses the word concerning man upon the earth. He has been crowned with glory and honor. What is it about man then that makes him greater than the creation around him? What is it about man then that makes him special? The psalmist is describing it for us as he uses that word glory in verse 1, as he applies it again to man. Now at the end of verse 5, there is something concerning his relationship with God that is different than the rest of creation. On your outlines this morning, I have included there question and answer 10 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And as the Westminster Catechism summarizes for us the teaching of the Bible concerning the creation of man, it answers the question this way: how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You see, what separates the creation of man from the rest of the creation is that he is uniquely created in God's own image. And as being created in God's image, he is capable of knowledge and righteousness and holiness, unlike the rest of the creation here on this earth. He is given a place in this world where he is created a little lower than the heavenly beings, but crowned upon this earth with the glory and the honor of God. And as he dwells upon the earth, he represents God, having been created in God's image. Now, what does he do? Verse 6. God, we're told, has given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. You notice as the catechism concluded there, it said, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then it says, with dominion over all creatures. That means that man does not come from the creatures. Man doesn't evolve from a life form into an animal, and then finally he gets to the point where he becomes a man, and then he's a man. He is created over the creatures. He is not one of those creatures, but he has been given the position of being created in the image of God with dominion over those creatures. It goes on to describe the creatures in verses 7 through 8. All sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The dominion that is being described here concerning man at the creation of the world is that he has been given dominion over the creatures, over the creation. They came to Adam, and Adam named each creature, exercising his dominion over each one, and the role, the clear role that God gave him in terms of his functioning in this world. God created him in his own image. God created him with dominion over the creatures. God gave him the role of caring for the creation that he had made to the glory of God and the majesty of his name here upon the earth. You notice one more connection that is made in this psalm between the outside layers and the inside layers. Maybe it's not so clear in your English versions, but in the Hebrew word, we can see it is exactly the same. The Hebrew word for how in verse 1 and verse 9 is the same Hebrew word, but translated differently in verse 4 for what. It could, in some circumstances, be translated, how is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Again, identifying man as different from the creatures. He has specifically been created by God, and he carries with him some of the authority of God here upon this earth, exercising dominion, exercising his purpose in terms of God's glory. But now this morning, as we have carefully looked at the structure of this psalm, we are reminded of how verse 1 stands out and verse 9 stands out, enveloping man and everything that man does at the creation of this world in God himself. But remember that second strophe. Remember that strophe there that has the last part of verse 1 and a three-line verse 2 that sort of sets it apart from the rest of the psalm. What message does God have for us? What message has he inspired David to tell us about that this psalm has for us yet to see? As I have mentioned earlier, the description of man in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8, is describing man at the creation of this world. But now we live in a world that through the first man has been brought down into sin. And we know of the beasts of the field which sometimes will attack and destroy a man. We saw this week the power of the created order in terms of an earthquake and a tsunami that kills man living in his home and on his land. And we ask ourselves and we recognize about ourselves that the created order in some ways has been turned upside down. That because of sin, we live in a world that is crying out for God's redemption to come about. That because of man's fall into sin, the world too is full of sin and decay. And so the author of Psalm 8, as he is about to introduce these things concerning man in verses 3 through 8, he goes in verse 2 and the last part of verse 1, setting apart, telling us something that we must know as we reflect on the verses that follow. He declares in that last line of verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. God's glory, he declares, is set above the heavens itself. And then what? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What is he talking about in these verses? What do these verses mean? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength? How does that fit in with the rest of this psalm and the message of this psalm? And who are the foes and the enemies and the avenger? Clearly, this verse is referring to some aspect of a fallen creation where there are enemies and those who are seeking to attack God and his people. The Lord Jesus explains to us what it means. Because as he quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 21, he explains to us what this verse means. For in Matthew chapter 21, we have the description given of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Jesus Christ, the King that would come to earth, the Redeemer of God's creation and of man, comes into Jerusalem and he comes on a colt. And there are those in the city of Jerusalem, those who have come as religious leaders of the people, who don't want a king like that. They want a king that is going to come with power and authority and establish their rule upon the earth. They want a king who is going to lead their armies and bring about deliverance and a conquering of all the creation to be under the realm of what they view as the kingdom of God. And yet here comes Jesus on a colt. And those who have come and are singing Hosanna to the Son of David and laying down palm branches in his path, they are the ones who recognize that he is a king who is coming into Jerusalem. And when Jesus goes to the temple in Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus enters the temple area and he drives out all those who are buying and selling there. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who are selling doves, using the worship of God to gain power and rule over those who come sincerely to worship God. Jesus declares in verse 13 of Matthew 21, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him out of the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were indignant, just as it tells us in Psalm 8, verse 2. They were indignant about the kind of king that God would send. They were indignant about the Son of God who would come to earth and teach them that their power and authority and rule that they declared and wanted in their own mindset was not what God would send for redemption. And then we see in verse 16, Jesus answering them, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" Psalm 8, verse 2. For man to be restored to the place he was at the beginning, it would not be through his own power. It would not be through his own doing. It would be through the redemption of God's Son. It would be deliverance through weakness. The meaning of Psalm 8, verse 2 is that God has set his glory above the heavens. And the way that God will restore once again that creation and the place of man in terms of that creation which has been corrupted by sin is through weakness. And it is the mouth of babes and infants that will recognize, the weak will recognize the kind of salvation that this is. That the salvation of God would come through his Son, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people. And by his death and resurrection, by his ascension into heaven, once again, the glory of God through the Son of Man would be restored. The author of Hebrews understands this, and he applies it for us in Hebrews chapter 2. For in Hebrews chapter 2, we have a quote from Psalm 8. In fact, he quotes a different portion of Psalm 8. He tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 5, "It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." The author of Hebrews starts out by telling us that Jesus, Hebrews 1, is greater than the angels. that Jesus is God's Son, the Son of Man, who came to earth but made himself a little lower than the angels, becoming the Son of Man to bring about the redemption of his people as Son of God and Son of Man. And it tells us in the next verse, in the next part of verse 8 of Hebrews 2, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. The author of Hebrews understands that through the death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that through what he has accomplished on the cross, he has now restored once again in an even greater way what the author of Psalm 8 describes at the beginning of this world. That all the world is subject to him. That there is nothing in this world and in the heavenly world, according to the book of Hebrews, that is not now subject to him, though at present we do not see everything subject to him. But, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The same words, glory and honor, from Psalm 8 are now applied to Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection unto heaven, his ascension, has reestablished the glory and honor once lost by the first Adam. And do you see how the author of Hebrews applies it one step further? How he applies it now to you? Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, the children God has given me. The New Testament applies Psalm 8 in terms of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The first Son of Man, Adam, came into this world, was created by God, and fell into sin. And now this creation, which is described in Psalm 8, has become tainted and corrupted with sin. And the hope for the people of God to once again have this restoration is found not in their own power, not in their own ability to bring about a change in this world or creation through what they do or what they accomplish, but the hope is found in weakness. The hope is found in what seems to the world to be weak, that someone would come from heaven and die on a cross. But the author of Hebrews reminds us that through his suffering, he brought about the deliverance and salvation of God. That now he is seated on high in the heavenly realms, and all things are made subject to him. And those who understand and believe salvation in weakness understand what it means to be a brother and a sister in Christ. To be in relationship with him. So that once again, though you live in a sinful world that has not yet been redeemed, you will know what God meant for man in Psalm 8, in its glory and its fullness. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Majesty is found in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in his deliverance, an eternal place for all of God's people in the eternal world he has for you is there through weakness, God's Son who died for you. In Jesus Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor. In Jesus Christ, you are given dominion over all things. For he is the Son of Adam, Son of God, who has saved you from your sins. The author of Psalm 8 wants you to see, though you go through hard times, though you go through struggles, God has a place for you in Jesus Christ, which is forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for Psalm 8, the reminder it gives us about the place of man at creation and the restoration of man in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would always remind us of these things. For we live in a world which does not acknowledge you, that sees itself only within the created order and finds God's here. Enable us, O Lord, to see the power of salvation which has come through weakness, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his humility and coming down from that eternal world and dying on the cross and rising again from the grave. Lord, may we find salvation and hope in him and not in ourselves and in this world. Grant us the knowledge, Lord, that because we belong to him, we have that eternal salvation and long to be in that eternal place with him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.